Tonight, congregation, we begin our consideration of this wonderful book of the minor prophet Habakkuk, a man with a message for people who lived in a time not so different from our own. And you'll notice that this was a burden. The old translation is correct when it speaks of this as the burden which Habakkuk the prophet saw. Now, what was that burden? Well, the prophet says, "Lord, how long will I call for help and you do not hear me?" If you've ever had the experience of calling upon God again and again, and having the sense that God doesn't hear you, then you will certainly feel the burden. Because in the heart of a true, regenerate child of God, that really is a tremendous burden. People sometimes feel this when they are stricken with illness, and they cry out to God for healing, and it does not come. Parents sometimes feel it when their children are not right with God and they pray to the Lord without ceasing and nothing seems to happen. Probably every one of you here has a loved one that you are very concerned about. And you pray and you pray and you pray, and nothing seems to happen. We know how Abraham felt when he cried out to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." But as far as we know, through the whole life of the great patriarch, Ishmael did not live before him. And we know from the Bible that the heart of Isaac was very much burdened for his son, his dear son Esau. And we know he went on praying for him, but there is no evidence that there ever was a change. Well, Habakkuk's burden was his great concern for the welfare of God's covenant people, and a higher concern one cannot have in this world. He wanted to see a great revival sweep the church. He wanted to see a new and glorious reformation and restoration of the glories of the people of God and the blessings of God upon them. And well might he have this desire, for who were God's covenant people? Were they not the seed of Abraham? And did God not promise that he would make the seed of Abraham even as the stars of heaven for multitude, as innumerable as the sands of the seashore? Did he not in effect say in Old Testament language that the gates of hell would not prevail against his covenant promise? Well, what do you do then when, in the face of that promise and that bright hope, you see with your own two eyes the kingdom of Satan advancing on all sides? Well, the answer is that you begin to wonder why God isn't doing anything about the situation. And if ever there was a time when the kingdom of God suffered great disasters, it was in the time of the prophet Habakkuk. For indeed, he lived in a day in which the situation went from bad to worse. Now, I hope you don't mind if I remind you briefly of that history in which Habakkuk found himself. We all know how God led his people out of bondage in Egypt through the great trials of the wilderness journey, how he brought them into the land of promise under Joshua, and then in those great times of struggle under the judges, created in the people's heart a longing for unity and righteousness. And then God raised up a great king, David, a man after God's own heart, and Israel was exalted among the nations, coming to its great epitome of glory under the son of David, whose name was Solomon, a man of peace. And then just when everything looked so bright and glorious, things began to fall apart. After the death of Solomon, you had a division of the kingdom, a tragic division which was never overcome. In the north, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, set up idolatrous shrines. And from that time on, the history of the northern kingdom was one great descent into apostasy and idolatry. As a matter of fact, that kingdom was coming to its conclusion about the time of the prophet Habakkuk. And at that very time, I'm sure that Habakkuk had great hopes for a revival in the southern kingdom. You would think, would you not, that this would stir those who remained in the kingdom of Judah under the scepter of David to a great and wholehearted return to God. Well, you may remember that about that time, someone was digging around in the temple and they found the scroll of the law of Moses, so long neglected. And the man came running out with that scroll and he brought it to the king, young King Josiah. And he opened the scroll and began to read it to the king. And such was the profound effect of the reading of that law upon the heart of young King Josiah that he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, because he instantly realized how far they were down the road to apostasy themselves. And from that day to the day that he died, young King Josiah gave himself with all his heart to the revival and reformation of the kingdom. But you know, it never really took hold. It never really permeated the masses because the people didn't want it. They were far too comfortable in their conformity to their own age. They did not want to give up doing their own thing in their own way at their own time, to go all out for Jehovah. And so you finally come to this sad picture of Israel lamented here by the prophet Habakkuk, where a zealous few could not understand how God could sit there on his throne in heaven and see his covenant people going down further and further into the morass of infidelity and unbelief and do nothing about it. That was the great burden of the prophet Habakkuk. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? Now, in a moment, we're going to see what God said in answer to the problem, but right now, I just want to point out the fact that this is not an unusual occurrence in the history of God's kingdom. For there have been other times also when it seemed as if God just didn't do anything about the plight of his people. You know, 400 years is a long time, but that's how long the children of Israel were down in the land of Egypt, and a long period of that 400 years was spent in slavery. And we know there were godly people among the children of Israel, and we know that every day of their lives they cried out to God. They cried out when they were young. They cried out when they became young married people. They cried out when they had children, and they cried out to the day they died, and nothing happened. 400 years. Think again of the 400 years that came between the Old and the New Testament after the last written prophet, the prophet Malachi, when the children of Israel lived under the dominion of the great Gentile world powers of that era. Now, we know that there were great heroes of the faith. Some of them are mentioned in the book of Hebrews. And you can read about it in the book of the Maccabees, how some of them laid down their lives rather than to compromise faith in Yahweh, the true and living God. And they cried out when they were young, and they cried out when they were middle-aged, and they cried out when they were old, and nothing happened. God didn't even send them another prophet. And you know, it was very much like that also on the eve of the Reformation. Do you ever read the history of the church and realize that for hundreds of years there were God's people crying out in the face of the decline of the purity of the church, the abuses, pleading with the Lord to send a great revival in His church? We must not think that there were not people all during those so-called dark ages that were crying out to God, for there were. There were eminent saints of God at that time, as there are in all times in church history, and yet God didn't do anything, so it seemed. And yet I say to you that Habakkuk was wrong in his complaint. And we can see this from the Lord's answer to the prophet. For he says, "Look. Look among the nations. Observe." See, you got to have insight. You got to have discernment, people of God. "Be astonished and wonder," he says, "because I am doing something in your days. You wouldn't believe it if you were told." Now, what is he doing? "For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs." Now, really, isn't that an astonishing answer? Here was a man praying to God like mad, we would say, that God would act on behalf of His people, and God says, "I am. Look over there and you'll see it. I've raised up the Babylonians." Well, let me give you a modern parallel. In the last generation or two, people in this country and in other parts of the English-speaking world have been praying for a revival because we desperately need it. The Church of Jesus Christ is in a staggeringly bad condition, taken as a whole. If we don't see that, we are absolutely blind today. The fact is that there is an incredible apostasy in the churches. As they keep moving further and further away from the standard of the Bible. And God's people have been praying. I know I have. I know probably you have. And I know many other people have. Oh, God, that you would revive your church. Isn't that what we need today? That is the number one need today. Wouldn't it be a glorious thing if in every hamlet and town in this nation the true gospel was preached in depth and clarity and power in every pulpit of the land? Why, you can't imagine what a change that would be. And what does God say to us who have been praying and we see nothing? He says, "Look, observe." I am doing something. Can't you see it? I've raised up the great communist takeover of one third of the planet. And it now threatens you in the Western Hemisphere. And don't ever mistake the fact that they are ruthless people, for they are. They march through the earth and they seize dwelling places that are not theirs. And they get their authority from man alone. That's what I've been doing. In reply to your prayers and in answer to the great needs of the Christian church. You may remember that Paul the Apostle once quoted the words of this passage in one of his synagogue sermons. And at first thought, you might think, how strange, for that was such a different situation. Well, it was different in many superficial respects, but in one respect it was exactly the same. And that is the fact that God's method of dealing with things is so often startlingly different from what we expect. The Jews in the first century most certainly did claim to believe in the coming Messiah. They most certainly did claim to believe that when the Messiah came, he would make conquest of the nations, and that he would rule the nations of the earth with his rod. But the method that God used was so totally different from what they expected that they stumbled and took offense and couldn't accept the teaching of the apostle about our salvation right along with them through the blood of Jesus. They couldn't accept the very thing that fulfills that promise. For the Lord Jesus conquers us from all the nations through the blood of his atonement. So God says, I have raised up this power, and I have done it to correct and chasten my people. And when I finish that, don't you ever fear, they will be held guilty, those whose strength is their God. And after he has accomplished his purpose through them, then he will also deal with them, the instrument of his chastisement. And that, as you know, is exactly what happened. For in answer to the prayer of people like Habakkuk, God sent the Babylonians. That wasn't what they expected. That wasn't the method God was supposed to use to preserve his church, but that's the method God did use. And he came and he took the whole lot right out of the land. And he moved them over there to Babylon, and they sat down and they wept. And when that happened, their hearts began to change. And they began to realize what fools they were. For now that they didn't have the blessings, oh, how precious they were. By Babel's streams we sat and wept, for memory still to Zion clung. The winds alone our harp strings swept that on the drooping willows hung. There our rude captors, flushed with pride, a song required to mock our wrongs. Our spoilers called for mirth and cried, come sing us one of Zion's songs. Not songs, but sighs to us belong. When Zion's walls in ruin lie, how shall we sing Jehovah's song while in an alien land we die? And he goes on to talk about, let me forget everything if my right hand forgets Jerusalem. You see, when God took them away, and they lost the blessings, and they couldn't go anymore to his house and worship him, then their hearts were stirred, and they began to have a real revival. Now, it's a sad thing that God has to do that to his church sometimes, but that's the way it is. It sometimes takes that kind of treatment to get people out of their complacency and out of conformity to the age in which they live. Now, what can we learn from this part of God's Word? We can learn, first of all, and praise be to God, let's never forget it, God is absolutely sovereign over this world. Now, I take great comfort in that, and I hope you do too. There are a lot of things that I don't like that I see in the world today, a lot of things that are ominous beyond words, humanly speaking, but I am so thankful that God is on that throne, and that he has given to the hand of Jesus Christ the destiny of the nations. And he does his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And there is no one who can stay his hand or say to him, "What are you doing? I don't understand why God raises up Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, and all the rest of them. But I know for sure that God does raise them up, because they never could be if God did not raise them up by his sovereign power and foreordination." We know this because all the way through the Bible, that's what we read. Where did Pharaoh come from? God says, "I raised him up, and I'll put him down when I'm through with him." Where did Nebuchadnezzar come from? God says, "I raised him up, and when I'm finished with him, I'll throw him down again." Where did Cyrus come from? Well, God says, "I raised him up, and I'll put him down when I'm finished." Because these things come from God Almighty. And it is exactly the same today, the day in which we are living. And when God is finished using the great communist menace to do what has to be done to his church and his people, he'll cast it down as sure as I stand here and speak by the authority of his word. And the second thing is that whatever that power may be, it is sure to serve the cause of God's kingdom. Now, I can't always see how. And I'm sure Habakkuk couldn't either. But now, looking back, we can see how that served God's kingdom, that there was a Babylon and a Nebuchadnezzar and a captivity. We can see that no problem today. Well, God has a like purpose in the communist menace of this present hour. In some manner, it will advance the kingdom of God on this earth, and it will do something for the cause of pure Christian religion. Look, for example, at our own nation today. If anything is clear to me in the history of our nation in my lifetime, it is this: the churches have failed abysmally. I don't see how anyone can look at what's gone on in this country and have any doubt about that, because the Bible says the true church is supposed to be like a little lump of leaven hid in the meal. And if the leaven is there, it's going to all be leavened. And Christ says the church, the real church, is like the salt of the earth. Now, you know what salt was for in the ancient world? It was to preserve things from becoming corrupt. If the church of Jesus Christ had been the salt of the earth, you wouldn't have 150,000 homosexuals carrying on in San Francisco today, not in this country. That could not happen, and you wouldn't have 1 million abortions every year either. It would be impossible if the church had not lost its savor. And he calls it the light of the world. And when the light is shining, the people that love darkness flee. There can be no doubt about it. The church has abysmally failed this nation in this present generation. For it's come to the place where even in the church, sin is called all right. And conformity to the age is not even rebuked and challenged. And so God's people are surrounded, more and more surrounded, by an ungodly society. And they pray to God for His intervention and His revival and reformation. Well, I say to you, God has intervened. And the things that have been happening are God's response to those prayers. They're not what we would have liked, are they? Since World War II, there has been a downward spiral in the destinies of our people. We've had two of the worst wars in our history, and the only one we've ever lost. The only one in which we went down to humiliating defeat. Do you think that God didn't ordain that? Of course God ordained it. And He did it for a reason. He did it because there is no other way to deal anymore with the problem. What shall we say then? Shall we criticize God because He hasn't sent a revival the way we wanted Him to send it? But how can there be a revival until God's people are shaken out of their complacency and until they lose enough of their heritage that they begin to really value it again? When the day comes that Christians value their heritage enough to turn the lights on in churches all over the land on Sunday evening because people love the Lord, then you might say, ah, it has begun. Well, God had some hard things to say to the prophet Habakkuk. And they came as a shock to him, and they come as a shock to us. And I'm sure he also asked the question when he stopped to think, why did you have to do it? But when God told him, and he began to look at things from a God-centered point of view, well, Habakkuk began to be a man like a tree. You know, the Bible describes God's well-instructed people. It compares them to a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, a tree planted by rivers of water is strong. And when the winds blow, it doesn't fall. It stands. And so in the midst of the storm raging in his day, Habakkuk was a strong man of God. And we can be the same if we take heed to the message of God's holy word. You see, beloved, this means that we need one thing more than anything else. In our day and generation, we need 20/20 vision so that we can really see what the situation is. And you don't really see what the situation is until you begin to see it from a God-centered and redemptive historical point of view. What is God doing today to see to it that His cause triumphs in the earth? For God has said in His word that He, the Messiah, will not fail, and He will not be discouraged until He has set judgment in the earth. Not until that day comes when the knowledge of the earth of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now that means that what happens to me and what happens to you is of secondary importance. I've always thought it would be a wonderful thing to be a minister of the gospel 150 years ago in Scotland when they had the great revivals. Boy, that would be marvelous. Well, that's not what God appointed for me. He appointed me to live in a time like Habakkuk. All right then, that doesn't matter what God has appointed to me. That's secondary. What matters is God's cause. And what matters for us as the people of God is that we understand it in terms of our historical situation, so that we can see what God is doing and know right in the midst of what looks to others like chaos that underneath are the everlasting arms. And that as sure as he said it, so it will come to pass that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus. May God give us this understanding and strength. For Jesus' sake, amen. We thank you tonight for the message of the prophet Habakkuk, who lived in a time in many ways like ours. And we can understand how he felt a great burden and how things seemed to him different from what they really were until you, Lord, showed him a higher perspective